So I'll just, I'll give us a little review. We looked at one of the belief systems of the world, looked at Freud's, kind of the grandfather of modern psychology. We looked at his belief system. And what do we see in that? If we boil it down, there's no scientific proof of what he's talking about. Even the world laments that and admits that. And on top of that, it is directly antithetical to God's word. It deals with the self-esteem and self-worth, all that kind of stuff. Exactly what the Lord says we should not have. We should be esteeming him. And basically the way that you treat or fix or cure somebody is just to have them loose their inhibitions, be immoral, and snort cocaine. So he'd fit in great today in our culture. That's that system. And I'll remind you of Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive to the philosophies of men, right? Empty deception according to men rather than according to Christ. And not to mention the warning on the screen here, if you follow all the stuff that these men are teaching, this is calling evil good and good evil, and God pronounces damnation on you. So we don't want to have anything to do with that, really. And more than not having anything to do with that, we want to actually expose that. That'd be Ephesians 5:11. Don't participate in deeds of darkness, but expose them. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're only going to look at two systems total, two of the wrong systems, which would be Floyd, and then we're going to look at Albert tonight. And I'll just mention that these two systems are actually opposing systems, okay? These belief systems are opposing philosophies, belief systems, opposing humanistic religions. They would not agree on how to diagnose and or treat or cure people, all right? So, our next guy up, and so we're just going to look at two of these, and we'll get into the biblical view of all this stuff. I don't know if we can get there tonight, but that's next up after this. So, REBT, Rational Emotive Behavioral Therapy, and this is a short-term form of psychotherapy, so it's not long and drawn out like Freud would have. Freud the barbershop, yeah, Freud. This would be more short-term. I mean, you can't keep people coming back if you don't offer immorality and cocaine, right? So just get this thing done quick. This helps you identify, he would say, self-defeating thoughts and feelings. And then you would challenge the rationality of those feelings and you would replace them with healthier, more productive beliefs, okay? So there's like an element of truth in here, which makes us more dangerous, okay? At the same time, this is just humanism, and this is saying that all answers reside in you. This is becoming a better you, and this is the power of positive thinking. Have you heard that before anywhere? Power of positive thinking? Where have you heard that?
Well, I used to go to Shuler's Church.
I used to live 15 minutes away from Shuler's Church. I never went there, but yeah. Shuler in the Crystal Cathedral. Yeah. He would always talk about the power of positive thinking. This is where he got it. He was teaching this guy's stuff at quote-unquote church. Okay? So Albert Ellis, 1913 to 2007. I will give you some other people that ascribe to what this guy teaches. Have you heard of Zig Ziglar before? Okay? Big proponent of this guy. Okay? And this is in the church, the so-called church. Have you heard of Dave Ramsey before? Here you go, right here. Doesn't mean these people can't be good with numbers, but it does mean that they can't be good with theology. They can't be trusted there. Absolutely cannot be. Okay, so what's the view of man in this system? And it should come as no surprise, man is basically good. If that were the truth, he wouldn't have to have this belief system, would he? None of them would. He would say man's basically good. He would then say, you have unlimited potential within. We should know right away that is absolutely nonsense. What are you going to tell it to a quadriplegic? You have unlimited potential? Well, that's not very kind at all. He would say, you possess the necessary reasoning abilities to achieve and to change on your own. It's inside of you. It just has to be unlocked. And then what did you say the problem is with people? Listen to the wording. Remember, wording is very important. He would say that the problem with mankind is that he's a victim of flawed, irrational beliefs about self. And as soon as you hear that mankind's a victim, you know you got a problem. Mankind is a perpetrator, not a victim. Okay, so that's the problem. He would say that. Now, let me say why this is kind of tricky, being a victim of flawed, irrational beliefs about yourself, okay? Actually, before I get into that, the difference between right and wrong is easy, but the difference between not quite right and right is a little more difficult, which is where this guy comes in. So just this by itself, the statement I made that he makes, that's true, okay? People believe irrationally when they don't believe the gospel. Well, he doesn't mean that, okay? But that is the truth there. Now, he would say that our problems are rooted in childhood. And your belief system that you have grown from childhood is the cause of your problems, and that very well may be the case. That may be the case. He would say all your beliefs that are irrational are the cause of your problems. Okay, that's what he would say. Does that keep flashing or am I seeing something? Yeah. Anyways, you see anything? I must have mental illness. I don't know. So all your beliefs that are irrational are the cause of your problems, okay? But the problem is that the cause isn't based on Scripture and what it says about sin. So can you have problems based on irrational thoughts? Yes, but the irrational thoughts are not the cause of the problem. They're a symptom of the cause, which is sin, but he doesn't get there. Man's responsibility. Well, not my fault. That's what he would say. It's not your fault. And that grabs a lot of people's attention. They like to hear that. They like to sit in front of someone and someone say, it's not your fault. It's your parents, it's your upbringing, this kind of stuff. Then they come to someone like me and I find out, well, it is your fault. So not man's fault. Why is that? Because you've assumed or been taught irrational beliefs that have caused your mental illness. Okay? You're a student of irrational beliefs that's caused your mental illness. And so the root cause is outside of yourself. Which sounds good too, and it feels good. The real problem's out there somewhere, out there. But at the same time, there goes all hope, right? Why is all hope gone if that's true? Because I can't control out there. I cannot control out there. I can only, with the Lord's help, control me. You can't change the world, but the Lord can change you. So if the problem's outside of you, no hope. Then he would also say about man's responsibility, if you can be persuaded to abandon your irrationalities, then your indwelling human logic will prevail, okay? I don't believe in luck, but the saying is good luck with that. People don't want to get rid of their passions. That's the problem. The passions are the wrong passions. That's the problem. So anyways, the root cure here, with a little help, just me guiding you, is inside of you. Okay? The problem's outside of you, the cure's inside of you. Basically, if you are thinking about this, what he's saying is just to be more like Mr. Spock. Don't be so illogical, be logical, and you'll fix everything. Be more logical. Now, the key philosophy here in this is that human logic can override internal passion. Human logic can override internal passion. And this is nothing new. This is exactly what the Greek philosophers taught. This is Stoicism. It's just Stoicism wrapped up differently. Same arguments wrapped up differently. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay. There we go. Okay. How would this system view man's guilt? Man has crooked thinking. That's the problem. Does man have crooked thinking? Yes. But what about sin? Why does he have the crooked thinking? It's not because you were just brought up wrong. How you were brought up does not determine how you are as an adult. It influences, but does not determine. It does not work that way. Remember, we looked at all that, at all those different genetic studies and so forth, so on and so forth. Question? No? Okay. So your crooked thinking results in neurotic thinking and then behaving. And neurotic thinking here would just describe some kind of moody or anxious, fearful, angry. Think about this list that I'm talking about. Envious, jealous, guilty, depressed, lonely. We've heard these kind of lists before in Scripture, haven't we? Well, he's saying that's coming just from quote-unquote crooked thinking. And so your guilt is the natural result of flawed logic. Flawed logic. Therefore, your rational thinking... Now, this is pretty bad. Therefore, your rational thinking... Not Christ's substitutionary atonement for your sin. Your rational thinking is exalted to resolve all of your problems. There goes hopelessness again. Right? The solution isn't Christ because I have sin. The solution is logical thinking because I'm illogical. Right? And what about treatment? What about treatment here? So you eliminate your self-defeating outlook on life. You eliminate that. And how do you do that? You think positively. You're just too negative. Think positively. Our question should be, well, what about thinking biblically? What about thinking biblically? And the treatment also is you need to acquire a rational view of life. And you need to re-educate yourself to think more logically. And well, how do you do that? You watch more reruns of Star Trek? Watch Mr. Spock be logical. You need to practice changing self-defeating behaviors. Now, how helpful would this be if you have someone that is enslaved to, I don't know, methamphetamines? Say, look, you're just being too illogical. Think more logically. Is that going to change anything for them? They might say, sure, okay, you're right. I'm going to think more logical. I need $20. Can I go get something to eat? Yeah. So you need to change self-defeating behaviors. Let me ask you, is the goal in life to win? No, not for the Christian, it's not. So he's saying I need to have winning behaviors. Well, that's not my goal in life. And he would say in treatment, you need to straighten out your logic. But the problem is that people don't make ultimate decisions based on logic. They make their decisions based on what they want. But that's the problem, what you want. What you want's the wrong thing. People need repentance, not necessarily logic. Now, logic will come after repentance, but that's putting the cart before the horse. So how does man resolve his guilt under this system? By reorientating your thinking. And you're judging and you're analyzing and you're doing and re-deciding. In other words, you need a total shift in how you think. But that's more true and more impossible than Albert realizes. That can't be done apart from Christ. So it's not quite right. And what else about resolving man's guilt? How else do we do that? By realizing that when you're not able to look at life logically, there's no reason left for guilt. When you're able to look at life logically, rather, there's no reason left for guilt. If I just think logically, look at life logically, there's nothing to be guilty about. Nothing to be guilty about. And the problem with that is that eliminates the need for Christ's sacrifice. right? No guilt suffered, no guilt bearer needed. So Christ's sacrifice under this system is now illogical. Doesn't make sense. Not needed. And how else to resolve guilt? By understanding that, and here's where he would differ from Freud. Well, one big area. By understanding that psychoanalysis has no real answers for you. Psychoanalysis has no real answers for you. He's right. No kidding. Instead of psychoanalysis, you have to be confronted about your irrational actions, and you have to be persuaded to have logical actions. Now, Christians would agree that psychoanalysts have no real answers, but it's not logic alone they need, it's scripture. Logic didn't die on a cross for you. Christ did. How would he see the counselor? The counselor in this belief system is a teacher and an educator, and one who emphasizes insight, especially from a philosophical standpoint. Now remember, we just heard before I started to not be taken captive by worldly philosophy. That's exactly what he's wanting to do. Now, the counselor should also hate inefficiency and not tolerate passivity. Ironically, though, both of those stances are illogical. But he just said, those are both illogical. We're going to see why in just a second. So you have to hate inefficiency and not tolerate passivity under this system. And then what else about the counselor? They should inform the counselee how their behavior flows out of your rational thinking. Look, your problems are just that you're thinking irrationally. And then you got to teach them how to change their logic, and that'll bring the change in the behavior. Now, not quite good, all right? There is an element of truth here. There is an element of truth there. You need to change your thinking. But that doesn't fix sin, if I think more logically. All right? Behavior modification doesn't get anyone forgiven. That's called salvation by works. And that's practiced all over the place in different religions, every religion except for Christianity. Now, what are the problems with this belief system? Well, big one to start off with, you have an unbiblical identification of beliefs. And in this system, the therapist's beliefs is really elevated above God's word. And as the is elevated above God's word as the system that the counselee should follow. So you take the Bible out, you have to replace the Bible with something always, and in this case it is the counselor. You follow the counselor system, which is following his system and pyramid scheme. But let's ask a question here of this. Why should I follow a therapist's belief system? Why should I follow that? Did that person die on a cross for me? Absolutely not. Now here is another problem. What is logical is not necessarily always biblical. I'm not saying the Bible's illogical, but what's logical to us is not necessarily biblical or moral. If you remember, Moses led the Israelites to the Red Sea, right? When they came out of Egypt. What was the Red Sea? It was a dead end. That's the Red Sea. Who was behind them? The Egyptians, Pharaoh's army, right? And he said, look, we're going to keep marching towards the Red Sea with this army behind us. That's not logical according to us, right? You don't march to a dead end with an army behind you. That's not logical at all to us. But we trust God's word over what seems logical. Let's just look at that real quick. Exodus chapter 14. So here Israel's, they're already out of Egypt. The plagues have already happened. looking at verse 11. And you're going to see, as we read here, you're going to see passivity and inefficiency. Okay, you're going to see that as I read through some of these verses. Then they, that's Israel, said to Moses, this is verse 11, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? In other words, they'd forgotten how bad it was in Egypt here. And they're saying, and they're basically making the point that it was better in Egypt than it is here in the wilderness. Why have, and here it goes, why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? So they're ungrateful for their rescue and they're grumbling. Verse 12, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? We told you so. We told you this was going to happen. That's what they're saying. Saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. In other words, it would be better for us to remain in slavery than to be out in this wilderness here. Verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Because the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. That's pretty illogical sounding. How is an army just going to disappear? How's that going to happen? And by the way, there was a lot of inefficiency there in the wilderness wandering. 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. In other words, God will be glorified even through unbelievers here. And we know what happens. They follow them in, and God closes the Red Sea over them. They all drown and they die. That which looks and sounds illogical, God uses to glorify himself. That's exactly what happened right here. This system that we're looking at under Albert, REBT, misses this point exactly. It misses this. And another problem with this, and the last one we'll look at, outside of our logic, guilt has no objective standard in this system. It's a moving target. And guilt isn't what Scripture says, right? It's what we logically determine it to be. So now who's God? Us. Right. So we've just placed ourselves above God and His Word as the all-sufficient authority and guilt. Okay, that's that system. And I think two of those is quite enough. I could go through hundreds, literally hundreds more, and you would see nonsense after nonsense. Who wants to do that? Let's look at biblical counseling. This is the only belief system that is biblically accurate and that works. This is what God has instituted in His church. This is nothing new. So, the leader of this belief system, this religion, is God Himself. What's God's view of man? Well, He was created to glorify God. Man was created to glorify God. Let's just look at a couple of references. I have quite a few here, but I'll give you a couple. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5.
Before you jump into this, I know you're going to address this probably in biblical counseling. Before we leave Albert and guilt.
Okay.
So, what would be your standard response or your normal response to somebody who sits before you and says, I feel real guilty? That's how they begin.
They say what?
I feel real guilty about X, Y, or Z.
Okay.
in my mind, the normal worldly counselor would try to alleviate that guilt immediately. Is that a wrong assumption?
Yeah, so the question, which is a good one, because I don't know if the mic picks you up, yeah. is what would you do if someone sits before you as a counselee and says, I feel real guilty about X, Y, Z? How would you answer that? Because the world would try to make them feel better about themselves. I'd say, great, I'm glad you do. Tell me why you feel guilty. And then I want to dig into that and see if they're even feeling guilty for the right reasons. Are you just telling me because you want to salve your conscience? I don't know. I have to find out.
I like telling you just because I want you to help them.
Yeah.
They shouldn't feel guilty.
And that happens. A lot of times they'll say, I feel guilty. So you can then try and help them out of the situation they put themselves in. They can feel better. Not necessarily do they want to change how they think. They just want to change the circumstances to feel better. Yeah. Okay. Man, created by God to glorify God. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul says, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, that's in the body or dead. So whether to the believer, whether you are alive on earth or you are in heaven, either way, it's the same. Our ambition is to be pleasing to him. And by the way, that verb for have there is a passive voice. In other words, God's given you this lofty goal, this ambition. This isn't one that you've taken upon yourself. He said, no, here you go. This is your ambition, to be pleasing to him, to be pleasing to God. That's why you were created. That's your purpose in life, and that's what God says for you to do, to work at. Verses 14 and 15, same chapter. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There you go. You were created to glorify God. And according to Scripture, man was made in God's image so that he can reflect the moral likeness of God. That would be Genesis 1:26. I'm not going to go and read all of these because we'd run out of time. Also, and this is... When I wrote this down, it wasn't a big deal, but certainly has become a big deal. View of man. Man was created with gender distinctiveness as male and female. That's it. Two genders. And your chromosomes determine that. Chromosomes at birth. You can't change that. You can mutilate yourself all you want, but it will not change what you are, male or female. I will say... as far as male and female and genders are concerned, there's equal worth, right, for male and female, differing functions. That should be basic, but it isn't today. Because we have Supreme Court justices who can't even tell you what a woman is, so I know you guys can. Man has also been given responsibility by God. That started in the garden. We saw that. And we are given the capacity to give and receive counsel. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16 and following. Here's some counsel for us from Paul. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Notice that comes right after rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. You're going to have to be praying all the time in order to be rejoicing all the time. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you is to be praying all the time without ceasing, giving thanks, and being and rejoicing over everything. I can give you some more references if you want. Colossians 3, 15 through 16. And 2 Timothy 3:16 through 18. And that talks about the giving of counsel in the form of even correcting somebody, correcting them for their good. What does biblical counseling say is the problem with mankind? The problem is we are fallen sinners by choice. By choice. You inherited Adam's sin nature. And children don't come out automatically obeying. Do you have to teach them to obey or disobey? Pretty basic. Teach them to obey. They disobey automatically. Pre-programmed in. Pre-programmed in. So we would look at Genesis 3 for that. We could look at Genesis 3 for that, where it shows us that we're not victims, we're perpetrators. Now, you can be victimized by another sinner, but ultimately we are perpetrators. We would see that our problem is that our sin brought alienation from God and then brought death. You could look at Genesis 3 for that. I'll just read to you 1 Corinthians 15. Oops. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Well, all of our common ancestor is Adam. We're going to all die because of our sin nature that we got from Adam. Another problem, and this is huge. Sin, this is called the noetic effect of sin. Sin affects our thinking, our desires, and our behavior. Or we could say sin affects our motives, our wills, and our function. And I will look at that in Romans 3. It's a great chapter to go to for someone who thinks that they really are just a good person. So sin affects your motive, your will, and your function, or your behavior.
Motive, will, function?
Yeah. Interchangeable with thinking, desires, behavior. So here you go, in verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. So here goes my self-esteem. There is no one who understands, because the mind is corrupt. There is no one who seeks for God. The will's corrupt. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good, have a corrupt heart. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. So we have corrupt conversation. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There's your corrupt conduct. Destruction and misery are in their path. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God or no respect of God before their eyes. So then they have contempt for God. That's our problem. No amount of self-esteem is going to fix that, but will make it worse. And then the last problem here I have for man is everyone is conceived as a sinner and rebels against God. We just mentioned that. You could look at Psalm 51:5, where David says, in sin, my mother bore me, not in her sin as though it was some kind of adultery, but he was born as a sinner. Psalm 51:5. You could see that in Romans 5:19 as well, and Romans 8. So what is our responsibility? This is a stark contrast to the other two belief systems. This is what everyone hates to hear. You are responsible. That's so horrible. How dare you tell me I'm responsible? We are responsible. God holds us accountable for our sin and our choices. Ezekiel 18. You can either turn there or just listen to me read it. We looked at this before, so I won't belabor it, but Ezekiel 18:4, behold, this is God speaking, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine, the soul who sins will die. Then verse 20, the person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. So each one's responsible for their own sin. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. We are responsible and accountable to God for our choices. God reveals our responsibility in His Word clearly. And even though we live in this sin-cursed world and unredeemed flesh, we still have personal choice. Now, there needs to be an asterisk here. I'll explain that. Romans 6. Now, I say free choice, or I say personal choice. You can kind of say free will, but again, it needs an asterisk. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves? Okay, so now, we are slaves, okay? God says we're slaves. Do you not know when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience? We're going to obey somebody. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Let me just ask you, who can be obedient to righteousness? Well, it's possible. A believer. Can an unbeliever be obedient to righteousness? They can be moralistic, but they can't be pleasing to God. They can't be a slave to righteousness, or a slave to sin. All right, so you're either a slave to sin as an unbeliever or a slave to righteousness as a believer. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient. That's an active verb. You were made obedient from the heart by who? By God and salvation to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You have been freed from sin. That's a passive verb. Him making you obedient has freed you from sin. Him saving you has freed you from sin. And you became, passive verb, something God does for you, slaves of righteousness. Believers have become slaves of righteousness because of salvation here, okay? So, I said that we have personal choice. The asterisk is this, is that if you are an unbeliever, your personal choice is what sin do you want to do the most? That's the borders of your free will. Your will is only going to be that for sin. So what sin do you want the most? Got it? As a believer, your will is now towards righteousness. Do we still sin? Yes, but we are slaves of righteousness. It just said that in Scripture. So your will is free to choose what sin you want most before salvation. And you're responsible for that. God holds you responsible for that. Okay. Any questions before I move on? Great, because some churches would be stoning me by now. I've been to those before. Okay. View of man's guilt. Your guilt is the result of your sin. And no one likes that. But that's the truth. Your guilt is the result of your sin. All guilt is real. There is no such thing as false guilt, even though Freud thinks there was. All guilt is real. No false guilt. Guilt, we have to define it biblically, is a violation of God's standard or what one thinks is God's standard. In other words, if you have a weak conscience and I can't eat that meat because it was sacrificed to idols, and they go and they eat it, they have now sinned. Now, to us who we don't, doesn't bother us, is that sin for us? No, but it's sin for them because they sinned against their conscience. That's Romans 14:23. Untrained conscience. To put it in more modern day terms, I guess, when I was growing up, and probably Todd would have heard the same thing, you could not go to movie houses. Those were theaters. They called them movie houses, right? Okay. And I remember being a kid, and I don't know, one of the Star Wars movies came out, and my grandparents were like, no, you can't go to see that. It's at a movie house. Well, a couple of years later, it came on TV, and they were watching it. And I'm thinking, well, what's the difference? I mean, it's a smaller screen and less people, but what's the difference? Well, their conscience was untrained. And had they have went, that would have been sinning for them. It wasn't for me. It was for them. They would have been guilty. Now, they needed their conscience retrained, They weren't willing, but they needed that. Okay, your guilt in biblical counseling, your guilt is a fact, because that's what it is in Scripture. Your guilt is a fact and not necessarily a feeling. Your guilt is a fact, not necessarily a feeling. You could write down 1 Corinthians 4:4 if you want one reference for that. Another reference for that is, you remember Jonah, when Pastor Bud took us through the book of Jonah? And God said, go one way. He went completely the opposite direction. He went into the boat. It was in the middle of a storm. He's asleep. He's fast asleep. Boat's getting thrashed around all over the place. He's sleeping. He didn't have one tinge of guilt. Was he guilty? Yeah. He didn't feel it. You don't necessarily feel your guilt, but it's not necessarily a feeling. It is a fact. So there might be a sensation of guilt, and there may not be. I'll give you a modern day example of that. School zones where I grew up, they are 15 miles an hour, okay, in front of the school. So this guy drives 25 miles an hour through the school zone. He does it day after day after day. He never gets caught. But he says, wait a second, I'm feeling a little guilty about this. I'm going way too fast. The speed limit is 15, I'm doing 25. He slows down to 20, drives through the school zone, feels great. Is he guilty? Yeah, he didn't feel it. Someone else might be guilty. They're kind of smiling about this. But he's guilty, for sure, he just doesn't feel it. But that's why we can't live. It's a funny way of saying, it's why we can't live by feelings and emotions. They will steer you wrong. You have to live by biblical principles, right? God says we are guilty whether we feel it or not. So now here comes the fun part. What about treatment? So far we've had immorality and cocaine and being like Mr. Spock. And there's a whole bunch of other treatments out there, okay? Well, here's some treatment that actually makes some sense. Number one, justification by faith. That's the number one cure. Trusting the Lord to pronounce and treat us as righteous because of Christ's work applied to us. In other words, salvation. Salvation is the big treatment. What comes after that? Progressive sanctification, which is where a lot of this happens, what a lot of this is about. Counseling is to help self and others progress in sanctification, the direction of your life upwards to righteousness. You grow in holiness. And how do we do that? We focus on objective data here and what's going on in our own lives and the person's life in front of us as measured by Scripture. Okay, so I observe the thoughts and the feelings and the intentions of my heart, and then the expressions and the manifestations of that in the outer man, and I compare them to what Scripture says they ought to be. And where I differ, who's wrong? Me. I'm wrong. So we address in biblical counseling the inner man. That's the thoughts and the intentions, and then the outer man. That's how you're working out those thoughts and intentions. I'm really angry at my wife, therefore I'm hitting her, right? The thought is anger. The outworking of that is the hitting. We would want to stop both of those. But you don't just say stop hitting. You do say it, but that's not where it ends. Stop hitting because, and then we go into what's going on in the heart. Does that make sense? All right, and then resolution of man's guilt. Notice none of the other ones had resolution of guilt. They said it just didn't exist. I said you can make your guilt go away with immorality or cocaine, but then it's going to come back. You have to go be immoral and take more cocaine. But here we deal biblically with sin. We deal with our response to sin, which is we confess and repent to the Lord and others as necessary. That's hard. A little bit easier to confess to the Lord, but to others, ooh, that's more difficult. But that's what we learn. That's what we do. And so we pursue making everything right within your power that you made wrong with your sin. You pursue that. They shouldn't have to pursue you. You pursue that with them. That'd be Romans 12, 18. So long as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You try to go make peace. It says so long as it depends on you, because it may not be possible. It's not always possible. But that's out of your control. Doesn't stop you from trying, though. And then what do? We meditate on God's forgiveness. You meditate on the truths of Scripture. You don't live with guilt the rest of your life. Once you have legitimately tried to repent and fix what you broke, you don't live in sin, you don't live in guilt anymore. And then what about the counselor? The counselor absolutely must be biblical in thought and practice. If you're not, you can't help yourself or anybody else. And so that means that the counselor, male or female, is going to be a discipler. A discipler. Which then, out of that flows, that you're going to lovingly confront the counselee's sinful attitudes and actions. And that's where the rub is, isn't it? People don't necessarily like to be confronted, and people don't like to do the confronting. You're going to have to get over your fear of man and your man-pleasing. It just has to happen for other people's good and God's glory. Let me put it another way. When it comes to confronting sinful actions and attitudes, you have to love the other person enough to be willing to lose the relationship with them. If you're not willing to lose the relationship, you may not, but if you're not willing to lose the relationship, it's because you love you too much and them not enough. Okay? So, not fearing man. Proverbs 29, 25, fear of man brings a snare. And then Luke 12, 4 and 5 says as much as not fearing man, who can only kill the body, but fear God, who can kill the soul. So this means that the counselor guides and teaches Scripture to the counselee until they know how to deal with sin on their own and walk holy on their own. That's important. You're not just giving them a fish, you're teaching them how to fish, okay? And you might think that sounds a little prideful, but let me remind you, the whole reason that someone is coming to you for help is because they don't know how to live and think correctly. Okay? Now, it also means that we don't counsel the same counselees forever. This isn't years and years, months and months. There is a cure for sin and its manifestations. The cure is Christ and His Word, believed and obeyed. Right? So, if you are discipling, counseling somebody who persists in sin over a decent amount of time, you then start questioning, are they even a believer? Are you even a believer? John 4 teaches us that believers listen to God's Word and those who are teaching God's Word, but unbelievers won't. Then lastly, what the counselor here in this view, the counselor is to multiply him or herself. So I'm not just teaching you how to think right and do right. I want you to be able to resolve your own problems with Scripture when I'm not there. And then I want you to be able to take the next step, which is helping others do that. That's how you know when it's time to stop discipling somebody. I mean, formally. There's always speaking to somebody's life and helping, right? But when they can fix their own sin problems without you, and then when they can go and help someone else fix their sin problems, you have multiplied yourself. Finish up with this real quick. What's the problems with this system? None that can't be overcome by God, His Word, and obedient children. Now, if a problem does arise, it is not with the source, which is the Bible. It's not with the source, because God's Word is infallible. The problem would be either in my application of the Bible or with the counselee's lack of obedience to the Word. Now, I'm just going to short form this for you. I want you to understand this. This is the truth about all these different counseling models, all these different worldviews, okay? They all want you to change, but none of them agree on how you should change and exactly where you should end up. And there's over 300 different psychological models on how to do this. They don't agree. So let's say that you were going to be taking a flight from here to whoever knows where, from A to B. And let's say there are 300 airplanes in the sky and the air traffic controllers don't know where any of them are. Would you still fly? That's what you're doing if you take one of these, take into consideration one of these counseling models. They don't agree. They don't even know what is going on. Your only reasonable, logical, saving choice is biblical counseling, because that is exactly the way that the Lord set it up.